Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Online Church. It's good to have you here with us. If you're joining us for the first time, my name is Elise. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and I'm really excited to be kicking off our new series on the book of Ecclesiastes today. I'm excited because I think this book has a lot to say to us in our current situation, so I really encourage you to continue to join us over the next few weeks as we look through the book and dive into its wisdom for our time. So please join us over the next few weeks for that. I don't know what your last few weeks have looked like, but for me, I've been at home, like the rest of you, adjusting to the new normal and the new realities of everyday life. Some days are better than others. Some days I'm really productive, and then some days I take a nap in between eating a snack and watching TV. So it's kind of a toss-up. Every day is kind of something, is kind of an up or a down day. I don't know. It's kind of been all over the place, as I'm sure some of you can relate to. But what has been really surprising to me is the fact that even though there's so many changes going on in the world around me, my everyday life looks relatively the same day to day. Like, there's not much difference between a Wednesday and a Friday for me anymore because all the days kind of seem to blend together. It's kind of like that time between Christmas and New Year's all over again, except it's not just a week, it's a month. And I'm sure some of you can relate because I've seen comments and posts saying the same thing. You don't know what day it is. Some of you don't even know what time it is. And the phrase that we use commonly for this kind of phenomenon, this kind of feeling, is we feel like we're living through a Groundhog Day. Now, for those of you who know the phrase but don't know where it comes from a movie back in 1993 starring Bill Murray. It's kind of a classic. It's a movie about this guy named Phil who gets trapped in a time loop of sorts, and he finds himself reliving the same day, February 2nd, over and over and over again. And it's the story of how he kind of adjusts to that time loop. At first, he's really, really excited because he can do whatever he wants with no consequences. So he eats whatever he wants, he drives however recklessly he wants, and he takes whatever he wants. He commits robbery and he steals. And he does all this knowing that tomorrow it's not going to matter. Tomorrow the day is going to reset and it's going to be the same day over again. So there's no consequences for what he does today. But pretty soon, this kind of living starts to get old for him, starts to lose its excitement. And over the process of the entire movie, he begins to discover other ways, more productive ways for him to spend his time, ways that better the lives of others and betters his own life, ultimately, in the end. The reason that this movie is such a classic is because it's a funny movie that asks a really deep question. What would you and I do if our choices and decisions today didn't matter tomorrow? What would you and I do if there were no consequences, no meaning, no impact to our actions? And on a higher level, what is the meaning of life? What is the reason or the purpose that we're here on earth for? What on earth are we made for? It's rare that a funny movie explores questions like these, which is why it's such a good movie. Now, for most of us, the initial shock of the changes of our lives has kind of worn off, right? Most of us have started to settle into somewhat of a routine of school or work, church, home, whatever. A lot of us have gotten adjusted to the new technologies that we needed to be adjusted to. You know, maybe we're more comfortable with Zoom than we thought we would be. And maybe we're even more comfortable with long lines at the grocery store than we thought that we would be. Life has changed and we've kind of adjusted to that new reality. And for most of us, maybe we're coping with it better than we thought we would be. But it's still hard to live with a question mark. It's still hard to live with the uncertainty of what next week or next month or even the end of summer is going to bring. It's hard to live not knowing what the future looks like because it feels a little bit right now like we've hit pause on our normal lives, like we're just waiting for our regular lives to resume. And yet in the meantime, there's not much that we can do in that waiting period that's of value, that's of any real meaning. It feels like we're just kind of biding our time. The way I kind of see it is it's like we're living, like we're spinning our tires in the mud. We're doing a lot. We're doing a lot and trying to go somewhere, but we're not really making it anywhere. And this is why I think Ecclesiastes is such an appropriate book for us over the next few weeks, because it has a lot to say about the meaning of life. And sometimes it's a little bit blunt, it's a little bit surprising in the way that it talks about the meaning of life, but it really does reflect the reality of what it's like to wrestle with the question of how life can be meaningful when everything feels meaningless. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. This is chapter 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Now we're going to pause here for a second because these verses are really important to our understanding of the entire book of Ecclesiastes. Verse 2 is like the motto of Ecclesiastes. It's like the thesis statement of this entire book. And it's highlighted by this word vanity. Vanity is the key word of Ecclesiastes because it's repeated in the book no less than 38 times. That's a lot for the amount of chapters that it has. Literally translated, it means breath or vapor or wind. And when it's used in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's used to describe anything that is insubstantial, temporary, or pointless. So what the author is basically saying here in verse 2 is all things, everything, is meaningless. Now, adding on to this in verse 3 is his rhetorical question of what anyone gets from their hard work or their efforts in this life, in this life on earth, or as they put it, under the sun. This phrase, under the sun, is important because it's going to come back up again in our passage. It's also going to come back up again in the entire book of Ecclesiastes about 9 times. But this phrase, under the sun, is significant here because it excludes God from the story. It excludes God from the picture. So what it basically says, taken in with verse 2, is that everything in life outside of God is meaningless. Everything in life outside of God is pointless. And it's really interesting that this book is written from the perspective of Solomon, like it says in verse 1. Because the implication is, if a rich and powerful king like Solomon feels this way, what hope do the rest of us have? If a man who seemingly has it all, like Solomon, still can't seem to find meaning in life under the sun, then how can an ordinary person ever hope to find any meaning or any significance in it? Now in verse 4, we continue, and it says this, "A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, 'See, this is new'? It has all already been in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after." Now, what these verses paint a picture of is of nature and human history going around and around in a cycle, in a circle. And it's kind of like what they say about fashion trends. You know how they say everything comes back, meaning some things go out of style, but they're inevitably going to come back in again. I remember when I was in high school, the thing, the era of fashion that came back was the 80s. Unfortunate. So there was a lot of neon spandex, leggings, whatever, and then the headbands, those sweatbands that people would wear around their heads. The 80s were making a comeback when I was a teenager. And right now, the 90s are making a comeback in fashion. The grunge, the platform sneakers, the plaid, like all that kind of stuff is back. And that's stuff that I remember from when I was a kid. So I guess parents, hold on to your clothes right now, because if your kids are young, then by the time they're in high school, what you're wearing now is going to come back into fashion. So make sure you hold on to everything to save yourself money down the road. But yeah, everything comes back. And that's kind of what the author of Ecclesiastes is saying. Everything comes back. Even though it feels like things have changed or they've moved forward, the reality is that nothing new has happened. Nothing new is happening. And even if it feels like there's something new, it's probably something old that we've forgotten about. And what Solomon is saying here is that we can't expect more than this. We can't expect the generations of tomorrow to do better or to be better than they were before. Everything is going to be the same again and again. No real change is going to happen. So to Solomon, meaning can't be found in our yesterday, our today, or tomorrow. Meaning can't be found in the scope of human history. Again, everything is meaningless. And I think it sounds a little bit weird to us, doesn't it? That there's a book in the Bible that has this kind of message. This doesn't necessarily sound like something that Christianity would put forward. This doesn't sound like something the Bible would say. But again, there's that phrase that comes up in verse 9, under the sun. Everything is meaningless under the sun. In other words, everything is meaningless, yes, if God is out of the picture. But when God is in the picture, everything changes. The book of Ecclesiastes is not referred to directly in the New Testament, but its message is actually referred to indirectly in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 21. So I'm going to read those for you. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, what's interesting is that word for frustration or futility, whatever it is, in verse 20, that word is the same word used to translate that key word, vanity, in Ecclesiastes in the Greek. It's the same word. So it is indirectly referring to the frustration, meaninglessness that the author of Ecclesiastes is referring to. And what Romans tells us is that because of Jesus, meaninglessness isn't the reality anymore. Jesus turned meaninglessness upside down, and he redeemed it through his life, death, and resurrection. In other words, life was meaningless, and life can still feel meaningless. But the reality is that in Jesus, every moment of our lives can have purpose and meaning that it did not have before. And when we look at the pattern of Jesus' life, it's actually not that surprising. I mean, think about all the little things, all the little ways that Jesus brought meaning to seemingly insignificant moments of life. Jesus brought meaning to every cup of water offered to a stranger in his name. Jesus brought meaning to every moment spent talking and playing with children. We're the most marginalized and overlooked population in his world. Jesus brought meaning to every moment spent sitting at his feet and learning, despite the fact that there were still chores and tasks on the to-do list to be done. Jesus brought honor to faith as small as a mustard seed. And he brought dignity to those who are too unimportant for society to see. In other words, Jesus takes what is meaningless and he makes it meaningful. And I think that maybe today, Jesus is still able to bring meaning to those small, seemingly insignificant moments of our lives. I think Jesus still brings meaning to our clumsy prayers on long and repetitive and exhausting days. Jesus still brings meaning to our half-hearted attempts to be a good friend or a good spouse or a good parent or a good neighbor on those days when we're cranky and tired and frustrated. Jesus still brings meaning to the tears, the sorrow, the fears, the anger, the anxiety, to the things that we bring to God out of a sense of desperation and having nowhere else to turn. Jesus brings meaning to all of those things, all of those moments in our day that we overlook. And Jesus brings meaning to all the things that we sometimes despise. Maybe we don't know what that meaning is yet, but maybe it's okay that we don't know what the meaning is. Maybe it's okay that we don't know what the purpose and the reason for it all is yet. Maybe it's enough for right now to get us through the day, just to know that God does bring meaning into those meaningless moments of our lives. Maybe it's okay and it's going to get us through if we remember that Jesus doesn't overlook the small things. And every small and seemingly insignificant moment actually could have a lot of meaning in the plan that he has for our lives. So my prayer for us today is that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear what God is doing in our lives, even in those seemingly small and insignificant, meaningless moments. My prayer for us is that we would pay attention to what God is doing in and through us, in small and in big ways. And I want to pray that we just wouldn't despise this time, but that we would use it for his glory, to make him known, and that it wouldn't be meaningless in the grand scheme of things. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you so much for the time that we're able to spend together worshiping and praying and reading your word together. Though we're not together physically, God, we know that you're with us in spirit, and we know, Jesus, that you are there. Lord, I pray that you would help us to pay attention, to have eyes to see and ears to hear what you have to say to us day in and day out. That, Lord, you would help us to see where you're working in those seemingly small moments in our lives. I pray, Jesus, that you would help us to look past the monotony, help us to see the meaning in it all. And Jesus, I pray that you would help us to live with intention. I pray that you would help us to live in such a way that we can be light in a dark place and in a dark time. God, we pray for all those who are directly affected by the virus, and we pray, Jesus, for your hand to be on our frontline workers, our educators, our care workers. God, we pray for your protection and we pray for your healing on those who need it. Lord, we pray that you would continue to work in our world in ways that we do not expect. And Lord, just help us to partner with you in it, whatever that looks like. We love you and we thank you. We're so thankful that you bring meaning to our lives, even when we least expect it, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. We're so glad that you were here, and we hope to see you next week.